If you would, turn to the book of Psalms, our Psalm, Psalm 27. The books, there's several books of Psalms. By the way, this Thursday, we are going to finish Psalm 57. I know we started, is it been over two weeks? Yeah. And we left David. He was in the cave, but he's going to come out of that cave and you're going to want to be there. And I want to encourage you to be there. And I know some of you guys, it's hard with the internet and you listen later. There's several folks that listen later and I'm very thankful for that. I want to encourage you. I'm very excited about this message. This morning, I love the book of Psalms. It's encouraging to me. I find great hope. It's so real. It is so, it is so close to us. It is something that you can read and relate to, the frailties and the brokenness and the understanding of the creatures of dust that we are and life struggles. They are packed in the book of, in Psalms. And it's life giving to me. I spend a tremendous amount of time in Psalms, just for my personal, enrichment and ministry. To the word ministering to me, through scripture and God's spirit. And so as I was praying about this day and the new year starting, I had been praying about what to preach on. And of course, several of the Psalms came to mind. Psalm 1, I meant that's a pretty given. Just as a side note, I know some of you, there are many, scholars that think Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 actually was one Psalm, and it's kind of interesting to read those together. So I had prayed about that. I had prayed also about Psalm 20. That's a great Psalm, but I could not for the life of me escape Psalm 27. And so my hope for you, as well as for me, I hope that you will find life in this Psalm, that you will, as we go through this, that you will, that God would help you, encourage you, strengthen you, that you would be, that you would see this and it would help you face things that are coming. So that is my prayer. Psalm 27, let's pray and then we will start. Lord, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you that you know every heart and circumstance, everything that is around us and circling us and that we will face in this coming year and hopefully in the years to come, everything that is troubling us and breaking us. You know it, Lord. And that's why we come to you and no other. Forgive us, Lord, when we find ourselves running to all of these things of the world and these things that our flesh so badly wants to be propped up by instead of you. So Lord, as we look into this psalm, help prepare our souls for this coming year. Help prepare us for the things that we are going to face that we know not of, and some things that we imagine that we are going to face, and some things that may be so immediate, imminent, that we are fearful. Lord, I pray that this psalm would help us, that it would give us a blueprint of how to face these things this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would like a title, I'm going to give you a title that I actually got from Charles Spurgeon. Not that he titled this psalm, but he actually wrote about this a lot about this psalm. And he basically said, "Such is life." He said, everything that we need to know to be encouraged of life is found in this psalm. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? That Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say such of a psalm. Such is life. This is the subtitle of it. Learning to live in faith and not fear. That is really what life is about for a believer, isn't it? To live by faith and not to live by fear. Because fear can be a great motivator in good and bad things in our lives, situations. So I have rarely started a new year without the sense of hope or adventure or challenge. But also, as a believer, I have also rarely experienced a new year without an awareness of peril or an awareness of dangers approaching or an awareness of things in life that tend to worry and concern us. And so I don't know how you feel heading into this new year, 2024. This is the last day of 2023. I don't know how you are. Are you encouraged facing and heading into this year? Or are you discouraged and are you tired and worn out? I'm not sure how many of you feel heading into the new year, but I feel both for myself a sense of fear and a sense of excitement. Standing at the gateway of this new year, you should feel very much like an explorer entering into unknown lands, where we do not know what lies ahead. I'm sure some of you are tired, right? Tired, and the life's adventures are bearing on you. Life's surprises and life's challenges, these things are wearing and heavy. I'm sure some of you would be okay if there could just be, if I could label it like this, I didn't quite know how to, a calm boredom. Right? Eat, sleep, and work. If it could just be as simple as that. But the truth is, that we have this great desire as a believer. And I'm going to show you the flow of this in this psalm. There is a great desire, an unrest, a holy unrest, a desire for glory. We desire rest as a believer. We have this great desire for rest. But you know, it's interesting how we always seem to go to the places that we don't find rest. Instead of in Christ. We do desire peace. But we desire the peace of heaven, right? We do desire home. But I hate to tell you guys this, as much as you may love your house and your home, this is not our home. And so there is a desire and an unrest that we will have this side of heaven. And I think that's what Spurgeon meant when he was talking about such is life as a believer. This is our lot. This is where we are. And no one really has a leg up on anyone else. But we are on this side of the eternal, our eternal home. And we live in a broken world that has rejected our King and is at war against us. See, everybody has this image, or I don't want to say everybody, most everybody in Christendom in America has this image of evil, and there's this battle of good and evil happening. There is no such battle like that. No, there is no battle that is waging against God. Do you know where the battle is? It's waging against you and I. The devil is our adversary. He is coming against us, the church, the bride of Christ, His kingdom. It is not against Him, for He has won the battle. But this war we are in, such is life. You don't, will not be removed out of the battle. As we were driving to South Carolina earlier this week, it was interesting, the conversations in the car. And we started talking about the last 30 years of ministry. And Rebecca started asking, or would ask certain questions about certain people from a long time that she could remember when she was a child. And she's like, what about this person? And so because Rebecca's older and more mature, we were like, yeah, let me tell you about that story. Or this story. And it can't, you know how these things go. One story comes up and it leads to another story and another story and another story. And Becca was like, I never knew that. I never knew that. And as we were discussing all these stories of life, as you guys can also, I was overly reminded of the perils and the struggles that God constantly brought us through. Things that I hadn't remembered in years that I was pondering in my heart and mind. The 27th Psalm that we are going to look at this morning is a wonder. It's a wonderful, suitable psalm for the new year, for this occasion. David, as he penned it, he was in this beginning stages. It was after Goliath and after that everyone else had known that he was anointed king, but yet he had not taken the throne yet. And there was all this controversy around him. And surely David was sitting there saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I have faith in you. But why isn't this happening? Don't y'all feel like that sometimes? This nebulousness and this between the countries and between two states and between two things. And so David finds himself surrounded by death and danger and perils and troubles, doubts and fears. And he sang about them in this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that brings life to me as I read it. When I spend time with it and go through it and read it over and over, it's a psalm that as I sing the songs myself, I find the face of God in it. So if you feel this morning like you have been in the battle of life too long, and you're searching for voice, words to explain, words to express your heart, words to be able to connect with, here it is. I present to you Psalm 27. If you are looking for a friend to sit down and listen to and read and understand what is happening, I present to you Psalm 27. If you're looking for someone that hears your voice and understands your heart, I present to you Psalm 27. As Anne Shirley would say, Psalm 27 is a kindred spirit, a bosom buddy, right? I present to you a friend. I find myself in comfort in this. As I laid out the outline for this, it's very simple. It's an outline that most theologians use. It's an outline that Charles Spurgeon used, and the same outline that James Montgomery Boyce used, and so many more that studied and wrote on the Psalms. So this is a common outline, and being that I am way not, I'm no better than those guys by no means. How could I better this outline? So this is what I want to do. I want to read it as a whole, and then I want us to take bite by bite. Now, before I begin, like I've been telling you guys on Zoom, our Zoom meetings, there is no possible way we could plumb the depths of this psalm. So I'm going to give you a workable outline, and my prayer is that you go home and you spend time with it. Amen? That you grow with this, that this psalm becomes a bosom friend. And that you sit down and read and reread these words. So let's read it together. 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, some of you, your translations may say, to devour my flesh. My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, I'll tell you what, those first three verses, we could be here a long time. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in His secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me. O God, my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathed out violence. Verse 13. I would have lost heart. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a psalm. What a song. You see the ebb and flow of His heart. You see the struggles and the strife and the praise. Let's dive in. Let's get it. How much time do we have? Oh, we got plenty. I know y'all are laughing. The soul's confidence. In verses 1-3, you see David's faith. You see the confidence that he has in the Lord, that we all have in faith. It says this again in verses 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. So we see three things in verse 1 that David has found. One is the Lord is his light. The Lord is his salvation is 2. And the Lord is his life. The Lord is his light. This is the only, just so you know, the interesting thing. This is the only passage, the only verse in all of the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the light. Okay? But this is the only verse in all of the Old Testament that directly says God is light. It's entry. Now there's descriptions of God, you know, coming in the darkness and bringing light and, but the description of God being light. And David here is expressing that he is in the darkness. And he's saying, Lord, you are my light. That he is afraid. That there is fear in his life. But Jesus is his light. He also expresses in this first verse that Jesus is his salvation. He's saying, listen, Lord, there's no other hope for me. You are the one. Not only are you the light in this darkness and in this crazy world, you are the light, but you're my salvation. You are the only one that will deliver me. Listen, it's not money that will deliver you. Do you know that? It's not family. Family will not deliver you. It's not friends. It's not power. It's not health. It's not peace. Rest. Do you know what is going to deliver you? Jesus. So he's saying at the very beginning, he's saying, Lord, you're my light. You're my salvation. And then he goes and he says, you're my life. You shall defend me. Lord, you're the only refuge that I have. You're the one that's going to have to take care of me. You're the only one that I have hope in. If you look for security in anything else, hear me, believer, or anybody else, even as much as I love my dear family, I cannot find security in them outside of Christ. This should be your life. John Stott says it this way. The Lord is my light to guide me, my salvation to deliver me, and the stronghold of my life in whom I take refuge. Amen? Brandon Griffin, that old sorry theologian, says this. If the Lord is your light, your salvation, your life, you are bulletproof. FDR, which I'm not a fan of FDR, in March 4th of 1933, an inaugural speech, he said this, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. It was something that he made famous, but that was not original. He got it from Thoreau got it from a French philosopher way earlier than him. But there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Romans 8:31 says this, if God is for us, but we really don't believe that. Neither now nor time to come. And I want you to look at this. Even though he expresses, David starts out in expressing his confidence in the Lord. Lord, you're my, and this confession, Lord, you're my light. You're my salvation. You're my life. Then he says, listen, Lord, You've done it in the past and you're going to do it in the future. Listen to this confidence. In verse 2, he's remembering something. Look, when the wicked came against me, this is a past tense. When he was writing this, he's thinking, Lord, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And then he's thinking and confessing about the future. Look at verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Lord, I'm not going to fear. Though a war may rise against me, in this I will have confidence. In what? In what he just said. Lord, you're my light. You're my salvation. You're my life. That's what he's going to have confidence in. Lord, you did it in the past. You've done it in my life. You're going to do it in the future. And I'm going to believe this. And so he's making this confident confession of the soul. And in this, these three verses, you see that what David is really sharing with us in this section is that troubles are inevitable. That they're going to come. We live in a broken world. Such as is life, right? That's what Spurgeon was trying to say. If it's not right now, it's going to come. And you and I both know, boy, has it already come. Amen? And the Lord has brought us through it each and every time. Look at verse 2, where it says here that the wicked, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, to devour my flesh. There is a ferocity in this. There is an evil in this. There is a hatred, a meanness to it. This is him being devoured. He's using these words specifically. He is saying, man, they want to tear me apart. And they had wanted to tear me apart. He's using descriptive words to relay his life. Man, how many times have you felt like they're going to tear me up? Or they did tear me up, right? You know, it's interesting that in these three verses, with us anticipating, there's an anticipation of trouble, of brokenness in this world. It's interesting that the shadows, Spurgeon wrote this, so I'm going to read it. The shadows of anticipated troubles are more prolific source of sorrow than the actual trouble itself. Right? Do you know what Spurgeon's saying? The troubles that we fight in our head, that get in our head, are more troublesome than the actual troubles we face. Amen. He's basically saying we're all head jobs. And we need to learn how to trust the Lord and work through these things. But faith. Do you know what faith does? It puts strength in our back. And it throws the waste of this anxious, trembling, and worry, it's able to throw this weight and waste away. But the faith he gives us. And so when you read these first three verses, you see David in this confidence, Lord, I know you're going to do this, but the backdrop to this is really him being fearful and scared. Him being like you and I, right? And so he goes to the second point. Second point is the soul's desire. So we see the soul's confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, but the confidence in the Lord. Now we see the soul's desire in verse 4, 5, and 6. Let's read it. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle, and I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So we see the soul's desire here. The start of this second part of the psalm, David is expressing this great desire to worship. And it shows his heart. And there are some people who have taken these verses and they are just adamant and trying to push that this is a spiritual fellowship, that this is just David privately fellowshipping. And there's no doubt that there's that element in this. That we can look at John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, when Jesus asked the woman at the well and was talking to her about why does she worship this way, and that there will be a day when you will not worship on this hill or in this place, and but you will worship in spirit and in truth. And there is definitely, no doubt, an element of that. But it's much deeper than that. We should ask the question here, why does David long to be in the house of the Lord? Because that's exactly what he says. Why does he long to do that? Remember, at this point, the temple isn't even built yet. And yet he uses the word temple here. He uses a lot of words for the house of God. Matter of fact, he exhausted the Hebrew language for using the house of the Lord. He used all of them right here in these three verses. And I think there's a reason for that. Is that he was putting an emphasis on this. And he was saying, because the temple had not been built yet, Solomon was going to do that. Do you remember? God wouldn't allow David to build the temple. And so why is there this emphasis? And I believe the best way to interpret this verse without missing the meaning is that absolutely there is a spiritual emphasis of fellowship, but there is actually a physical fellowship that the Lord is talking about. Spiritually is only that which is from the heart. Only God can see your hearts. Only he can measure. Only he can see what's troubling. Only he knows a person's heart. Only God. Even in our best attempt at understanding a person's heart, we are still human. And so there is this spiritual aspect, but there's a physical one that comes when God's people gather together. and worship together. There's a spiritual aspect of worshiping together. Let me ask you two quick questions. Number one, who are the people you would like to spend time with the most? Now, I don't want you to answer, but if you could name the people that you are, is it people from your family? Is it friends? Are they work associates? Who are the people that if you had to list, who are the people that you like to spend time with the most? Who would they be? Number two, for what reason would you like to spend time with them? Fellowship, growth and learning. Let me tell you, there are people in my life that I love to spend time with. You know why? Because every time I get around them, I grow. I love that. I want that. I desire that in my life. Do you grow? Is there a reason? How about worship? Do you want to meet with these people so that you can have worship? How about fellowship? Or what about accomplishing a task? Or fun? Or entertainment? What are the reasons? So who are the people? That's the first question. And then the second question is, what are the reasons that you want to do this? Let me tell you this. There is something about gathering together in His name and worshiping together in His name. To physically gather together, to open His Word, to read together the Scripture, to sing together, to open hymnals and us sing together, for us to bow our heads and pray together. There is meaning behind that. To fellowship with each other around the table, to have meals together in the Lord, to do mission work together. There is something about being together that God spiritually does. And when David is in that running in the wilderness, hiding, fearful of his life, he's saying, I want to spend time in your temple. What is the meaning behind that? But strength. David not seeing himself better than anybody else. Coming together, broken, and worship together correctly. I feel sorry for those who can't do this. And do you know how many believers let everything else in the world get in the way of this? Of this. It's astonishing. When there's strength and healing with the people of God. And I think David knew that. And I think as David was sitting here and penning this, that he was thinking, and let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. This should be a third question. When you're in that deep, dark pit and those enemies are surrounding you and you need someone around you, don't you want that person to be a Holy Spirit-filled believer that's praying for you, that's really with you? Right? Are y'all awake? A family. How in the world do people make it in this world without a real family of God? I don't know. I feel bad for them. Without being challenged and encouraged in ways. This is what it's about. And how many times have you gotten up on Sunday? And I'm not just saying Sunday morning. There's other times we meet. But how many times have you gotten up and said, I just don't want to go. I don't feel like it. Every one of us. And when you come, how many times does God just meet you? Every time. Yes, sir. Even when you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, right? I get this. Do you know, I meant last week, listen, our family is no better than anybody. We have troubles in our family. And I struggled so badly. And do you know what? I could not wait to get here home with y'all. And we are broken just like you guys are. And our family struggles just like y'all's. And I was like, man, I just want to go home. Right? That's what David is talking about here. He's in a place of struggling and perils, and he's fearful. And he wants to be surrounded by God's people. Point number three, the soul's prayer. In verses 7 through 12, David prays. David prays. It says this, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, Seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and teach me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathed out violence. So you see this prayer that he prays. The mood has changed. You see, it's moved from this great confidence. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I trust in you. You are my life. I am confident that you're going to do this. And now we see this plea of help, Lord. Please help. Please don't leave me to myself. This is where I get it. Y'all have heard me pray that 1,000 times from this verse. Oh God, please don't leave me to my own understanding, to my own way of thinking, to my own emotions, to my own how. Lord, you help me think rightly. Lord, you give me thoughts. Don't leave me to myself. In my own mind and emotions. Amen. You see this. Let me just give you a breakdown. We can't go through this prayer. I'll be here for 2 hours. But let me give you a breakdown of this prayer. There's several elements in this prayer. The first one is in verse 7. I want to break it down to you all the way. It's him seeking the Lord's assistance. Okay? Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. O God, I need an answer. Hear me. I need your assistance. Verse 8. He seeks the Lord's presence. Listen, I've started this new technique of evangelism where I've actually started asking people, is Jesus your friend? Because friendships mean something in this world today. And they look at me odd, like, is Jesus my friend? Well, yeah. And I said, oh, like, really? Like a good friend? They don't want to answer that. Here David says in this second part of the element of this prayer, he seeks the Lord's presence. Look at this. When you said, seek my face. So he's saying, God, you're telling me to seek your face. He said, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. He wants to be in the presence of the Almighty. Listen, he wants to be face to face. It's been so nice to have Becca home, present with us, face to face, in our presence. Even when the girls were fighting with each other. Becca, I picked her up from the airport, and the first thing Becca said when we got in the car, she goes, I am not going to fight with Kate. And I thought, that would be a Christmas miracle. No, it's, what do you call it, Kate? Love fights, right? So, it's because they love each other so much. They must really love each other. We seek the Lord's presence. We want to be in face to face with Him. Then the third part is we seek the Lord's acceptance. Look at this in verse 9 and 10. This is so wonderful. Do not hide your face from me. Why would it, when every parent here knows this, when your parents are, when you're silent, it's bad. And when you don't want to look at your children, it's bad. That's what David's saying here. He's saying, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. He's not talking about losing salvation. That is not what this is talking about. He's talking about he wants to be accepted by his Father. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Now, let me explain this. What does David mean by father and mother forsaking him? Because let's think about this. David had a good father and mother. He's not talking about a mother and father that abandoned him or that did him harm and trouble. What he's expressing is, mom and dad can't help me. Jesse, he wasn't able to just call Jesse on the phone and go, Dad, I'm alone. I'm by myself. Can you help me? And this is a lesson that a lot of parents need to learn. As much as I love them, as much as I want to do for them, as much as I would be skinned alive for my children, there's a point that I have to say, Lord, this is way beyond you. I can't do it for them. And I will tell you, there's a lot of parents that go way over bounds and start working against the Lord instead of with the Lord. Hello? And can I tell you, everyone in this room is guilty to a certain degree. Everybody. I need everybody to say amen to that. That this verse right here, he's saying, Lord, as much as I love them, they have to come to a point where they rely on the Lord and not me. And as long as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to serve them. But I'm not their God. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of moms in here that practice and play God way too much. Amen. Daddies too. So, you see, he seeks the Lord's assistance, verse 7. He seeks the Lord's presence, verse 8. He seeks the Lord's acceptance. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord, don't leave me alone. Then verse 11, he seeks the Lord's guidance. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Lord, you've brought these enemies, you've brought these troubles in my life. Now teach me, guide me through this. Verse 11, verse 12, he seeks the Lord's protection. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Amen. Listen, the devil wants to devour you. He wants to tear you down. He wants to tear your marriage down. He wants to tear your home down. He wants to do whatever he can do to tear you guys up. Literally, limb from limb. Whatever it is in your workplace, in your school, with your children, with your marriage, there is bar nothing. He is going to do it. I would suggest you ask the Lord to help protect you. I think that's a good element of prayer. God, please help us. Protect us. David said it. What a beautiful posture of prayer we see. And then verse 13 and 14. I told y'all, y'all didn't believe me. I know I'm not there yet, right? So 13 and 14. Really, I want to split verse 13 in one point, in verse 14 in one point, but they really kind of go together. So I'm going to read them together. And this is the point, the soul's directions. So let's recap. Verse 1 through 3 is the soul's confidence. Okay. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is the soul's desire. Verse 7 through 12 is the soul's prayer. And verse 13 and 14 is our directions. Here's the directions. Y'all ready? 13 and 14. I bet I can read this and you will already know the directions. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now there's two directives here. I hope and pray y'all can get at least half of the two right. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to call on anybody. Who would like to volunteer raise your hand, what the first directive is? wait. Thank you. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Be patient. Stop. Pray. Do all of these things that we have talked about this coming year, going into this year. This is what He's asking you to do. He's asking you to confess Him, to be confident in Him, to desire Him, to pray for the things that He wants you to pray. He's asking you to do this, but then He says, this is the directions. Wait. Just stop. Bridle your emotions. Stop yourself and wait on God. He hears your cry. And if He doesn't, you're going to despair to no end. But David even says, I have hope that you're going to answer me in the land of the living. What does that mean? What does that mean? Y'all don't have to be theologians. Tell me what that means when He says, I have hope that you're going to answer me once one person in the land of the living. What does that mean? This side. Glory. Amen. Lord, how many times have you prayed, God, please help me. And can you help me? Now, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, is there anybody that wants to take a stab at the second directive? Courage. Yes, ma'am. So do you know what this is saying? When you mix waiting and courage together, do you know what you get? Perseverance. Yes, sir. What is perseverance? Does perseverance mean that you're not ever going to fall or stumble or get messed up or cry or is that, what does persevering mean? What? You just keep going. Glory, right? Listen, you're not going to be perfect. Everybody in here is going to mess up big time in 2024. I hope not, but we are, right? Wait, and have courage. Listen to me. We need some of that old time religion. I'm serious. I'm talking about where we stop sugarcoating everything. And we walk together through this mess called a world. Right? And just love each other. Hold each other accountable. And let's just walk through this mess. Now, I don't know how you think 2024 is going. And there may be things that you're immediately facing. Or there may be things that you're looking out and facing. I don't know, but I will tell you this. This psalm should be a gift to you and me. This should be a guidepost to help us through this next year, through your life. This psalm is so special to me. It has breathed life into me. I can sit and just read it over and over and over again. I pray that this helps you. I pray we leave here today and we're facing 2024, whatever it is that's coming, and we face it face to face with the Lord God Almighty. Amen. What more could you ask for? I'll tell you this. I agree with Spurgeon. There's not anything, Psalm 27, that answers all of life's difficulties. You can use this as a guide for the rest of your life. I agree with him. And I agreed with him before I even read that I agreed with him. I just didn't know how much I did. It's real. It's you and I. It's struggling emotionally. It's struggling spiritually. But it's struggling, like Rodney said, waiting on the Lord and with courage, which means persevering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that it's living, that it's active, that it's alive, and that if we take it serious, it brings life to dead bones. It breathes life. Lord, we don't know what we're facing in 2024, but you do. You see it all. And there's not a wrinkle on your brow. There's not a worry in heaven. You are not panicking, twiddling your thumbs. Lord, there's no worries in heaven. You are sitting on your throne. And you hold all things in your hands. Why don't we have confidence in that? Lord, whatever we're facing in this year, whatever heartaches, whatever perils, whatever joys, whatever praises, Lord, whatever it is, our prayer is as David prayed. Just don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, don't hide your face from us. Lord, please let us just walk through it with you. And we will give you all the glory and the praise. Thank you for this day, this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.